Let's go to the Word of God. This morning, once again, we are in the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5. If Lois will read to you, and today we're going to read verses 2 through the beginning of verse 5.
But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old and from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of life Israel, then the remnant of life his brethren, shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word, for your word to us through the inspiration of the prophets. We want to, dear Father, to rest in you today, to hear the good promises that you have, Lord, for those who turn to you. And so we bless your name, Father, and ask that you would indeed abide with us for the time to come here. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. He is called the Prince of Peace. Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For to you is born a Savior. Last week we talked about a shepherd. Glory be to God in the highest, and on earth, what?
Peace.
Goodwill. God's goodwill toward men. Of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. Now we've had this little passage of Micah now for a couple of weeks. We've taken it a verse at a time. We have seen a few precious and glorious things promised about this one who was going to come out of Bethlehem. And today I just wish to conclude our study with these few words that start verse 5. This one shall be peace. The rest of verse 5 goes on to a new thought, and most English versions split it off into a separate section. It does have significance. It has a significance perhaps for the end of the age, seems maybe something closer to Micah's own time, gets a little involved. It's quite a long passage. So just this short little phrase, just that's all I want to concentrate on today. And it seems to wrap up very neatly and summarize everything that we have said over the last couple of weeks. This one shall be peace. He shall be peace. Of course, the Hebrew word is shalom. Solomon, the name of Solomon is the same Hebrew root word, because King Solomon, he's the one in whose time Israel had peace on every side. His rule was marked by peace, but this is one greater than Solomon. Okay, this goes deeper than that. Not just in his day there will be peace. He shall be their peace. And this is what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, that he himself is our peace. Okay, not just peace in his time, he is our peace. Pardon me. Now, before we get into what that means, just consider the flip side of it for a second. It means that there is no true peace until he arrives. Okay? There is no peace without him. And for you or I to go searching for peace or to expect to find peace without this one is to search in vain. It's a wild goose chase, and it's actually very sad, because you're pursuing a thing that cannot be had, because he is peace. So look at the lives around you and at your own life, if need be, and look, where is there unrest? Where is there friction? Where is there malice? Or enmity, or jealousy. Okay, these are the places where the Prince of Peace does not reign. He is peace. And where he is, there is peace. First of all, he is peace with God. Now, that is the first thing, isn't it? It's first and foremost, because unless you have peace with God, unless you have that settled, durable peace, what value, frankly, is there in having other forms of peace, other kinds of so-called peace? Everything else is temporary and sooner or later must pass away, and you're going to find yourself face-to-face with God, and then what good will other kinds of peace do you then if there is discord between you and God? Okay, and so whatever else you might achieve in life and whatever prizes you attain to, make sure that this is the highest of priorities above them all. Okay? Are you listening?
Amen.
Yes. What do you know about peace with God? About how to achieve it? About how it is to how you can assure yourself that it is indeed your own possession. Is that something that you worry about, having peace with God? Is it something that you're personally uncertain about? Then listen to the angel's words one more time. Don't be afraid. For behold, observe, I bring you good news, great joy, which shall be for all people. All to you is born a Savior, to you is given a shepherd, and of the increase of his peace there will be no end. Amen. Glory to God indeed, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Do you understand, friends? To you, the Son of God is given. To you. To lay to rest the three things that prevent peace. Sin, sorrow, and doubt. Three things that prevent peace. Sin, sorrow, and doubt. Of course, sin separates us from God, does it not? Always with sin, there's that uneasy feeling of being out of harmony with God. Okay, there's that a fear of retribution, fear of hell, a conscience burdened with that sense of uncleanness or unfitness. Sinful souls can't rest, can they? They can't feel safe. And indeed, you're not safe. Now, hear my words, because I'm a man who is well acquainted with this feeling of uncertainty, that unrestful conscience. I can testify to you out of my own experience, I know that feeling of uncertainty. I know that feeling of trepidation, precariousness, that I'm living a kind of risky life. Can I tell you how true it is that this one is peace? This one. For on him the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. Okay, listen to the good news. He bore our sins, my sins, in his body on the tree. He has made peace. He is the sin offering. He is the reconciliation, the propitiation through him. Now, I no longer shrink away from God. I draw near boldly. I draw near to God in the full assurance of faith. Come to God. Come to God through Jesus Christ. Scripture says if you are justified by faith in him, by loyalty to Jesus Christ, you will have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with him. And let's stop sinning. For if we turn away from such a great salvation, where are we going to find another one like it? Okay, so he's our peace in sin. He's also our peace in sorrow. The adversities of life, the difficulties, the threats of life, they unsettle our spirits. They spoil our peace. They cause pain. They cause fear. They take away our joy. They threaten to overcome us. And indeed, they would overcome. Take simply, for example, what happened in the Mullen family this week. The sorrows of life, they would overcome us, except that God has sent us this one to be our peace in the midst of sorrow. This one who says, take heart, I have overcome the world. You will have trouble, but he stands in the bow of the boat and commands the storm, peace, be still. And we can boldly say, the Lord is on my side. He is my helper. Of what shall I be afraid? He's our peace in sorrow.
Amen. Amen.
And he's also our peace in times of doubt, sin, sorrow, and doubt. There are questions you may not know how to answer. There are challenges thrown at you by the unbelieving world. You may have had some experience where some long-held, long-cherished belief was overturned by a new event or a new understanding. There may be mysteries about God that you can't comprehend. They're beyond your ability to figure. There are times when God seems to not rescue you from some situation or other. And those things shake your stability. They might cause you to doubt. But in doubt, he is our peace. He changes not. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Heaven and earth may vanish away, but my words remain forever. And the scripture says he will keep those in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on him.
Amen.
In sin, in sorrow, and in doubt. Christ is our peace with God. And we see that his coming into the world is plain proof of God's goodwill to you, God's goodwill to mankind. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. In sin, sorrow, and in doubt, let Christ be your peace. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. That's peace with God. He also is our peace in our dealings with others. Okay? Not just the absence of outright violence. Okay? Not just being able to live with one another without tearing each other to pieces, but a positive concern and regard for others which cares and supports and honors. Okay? Zacharias the priest said about the Messiah that he will guide our feet into the path of peace. And so he has by teaching us the perfect law, the law of love. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And the carol says, he has taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. That's our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Now who can look into the eyes of Christ, who came down from heaven to endure the cross from us, and who can continue to oppress his neighbor? Who can look into that face and see the love and the pity and the goodness and the strength and the purity, and still treat another person with contempt and hostility and hardness? I'll say again what I said earlier, that where those things exist, he is not there. He does not hold sway in such places. Now, the theme of Ephesians is Christ's destroying the enmity. Christ destroys the wall of separation, such that all may be united in one faith, one Lord, one God and Father of us all, one Spirit, one body. Do you understand? Unity, union, that is the theme of that letter. He came and preached peace to those who were far away. He preached peace to those who were near, and he has made one new man out of the two. Let me call to your mind something from Ephesians, and that is that passage about the marriage bond. Okay, consider for a second, why is that marriage bond so representative of Christ and the church? Okay, it's because Christ unifies. He makes the two one. He is peace. Peace between human beings. If you have learned Christ, then let all bitterness be put away from you. Let all malice and wrath, anger, evil speaking be put away from you. How can you look into that face and let those things abide? How can it be, saints? Ephesians says so, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you, with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay? And so that passage about marriage says this is why husbands ought to love their own wives as their very own selves. Okay? Because they're one. They're assimilated. They're united. This is Christ. And it says no one ever hated himself, his own body. He takes care of his own body. Okay? He nourishes and cherishes it like the Lord does the church. And he says, get this, we are members of his body, flesh of his flesh, and bone of his bone. And this is the reason why a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He said, this is a very deep mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Okay? Do you understand how this unity with Christ, a union, it's more than an acquaintance of, it's more than an acquaintance with Jesus, right? It's not just knowing some things about Jesus. And I think that for some of us, our relationship with Christ doesn't really proceed beyond a mere acquaintance, okay? Union with Christ means organically a part of him, joined to him, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. It means abolishing all enmity between one another, abolishing all the obstacles between ourselves and Christ. It says that he who is one with the Lord is one in spirit with him, okay? One who's joined to the Lord. He's peace among men. He's union, okay? This is why when there is discord between believers, it's very, very stressful. Because it's not natural to the body of Christ. It's anti-Christ. He who is peace, and there is discord and disunion within his body, that's very painful to the body. It's not natural for the body. Okay, the trouble is when you want to run your own life, when you want to rule in your own heart, if you're ruling there, Christ is not ruling there. Okay, and without Christ's rulership, there is no peace. Okay. Christmas time peace has got to be more than a slogan on a soda bottle. It's got to be more than the banner hanging over Main Street. It's got to be more than just family gatherings and things like that. You know, a couple of quiet, happy evenings bundled up against the cold weather. Okay, Christmas time peace. If we're truly joined to Christ, if that's all Christ came into the world to give us, then we're not that much better off than we were before, okay? If we're truly joined to Christ, then, and when we're glad over his coming, we should honor his coming by what he came to do, abolishing the enmity, putting away divisions, putting away frictions. Wherever there is bitterness, wherever there's enmity, those things have to vanish away. If we really are grateful that Christ came into the world to bring us peace, we have to pardon one another. We have to be honest in everything. Where Christ is, there is partnership, there is affection, there is truth telling, there's surrender. There's giving, loyalty to one another. Okay, he himself is our peace. This one shall be peace. He says, it's my new commandment that you love one another the way that I've loved you. And finally, this one shall be our peace, not only peace with God, not only peace among one another, but he shall be our peace also from external enemies. And this is more, I think, where Micah is going directly after this verse. As long as the evil one is loose in the world, God's people are going to have enemies. You may suffer as a Christian. The word of God says that the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That remains true even down to this day, and it will continue to be that way until Christ comes for his final victory. It's clear from the scripture that men will go from bad to worse as time moves on. Praise be to God that many will turn to him and be saved. They'll hear the good news and be saved. But the scripture says evil men will wax worse and worse. Okay, the perverted are going to oppress the just. The name of Jesus is going to be dragged through the mud. And the blood of saints is going to be shed. That's what we see in the scriptures. In Micah, these enemies that are present in this historical passage, they're enemies that the Lord has allowed to overrun his people, overrun the Holy Land, because of the sin of the people and their disloyalty to the covenant. Okay, the people themselves bear a lot of the blame, and among the purposes for the enemies here in this book is among God's purposes, is to produce repentance in those people. Okay, that's not what the enemies are thinking. They're not thinking, oh, we're the instruments of God and God's going to save them in the end. Okay, that's what God is aiming for, though. By the affliction, he is trying to get his people to turn back to him and live. And this is the case now in parallel for the church, right? The church has faced many serious times of trouble in history. We'll do so again. God's afflictions of his people have that same chastising and purifying purpose. And so the scripture tells us, don't avenge ourselves, but wait upon the Lord. Okay? Submit to your heavenly Father. His discipline is, it means he's dealing with us as his own children. God can put his church into that crucible of purification to purge away what's evil and to purify the gold. And our not that our enemies are thinking that way, right? I mean, the communists and Islamists and whoever else is trying to destroy the church, that's all they're trying to do is destroy the church. They're not thinking that we're God's instruments of correction and that someday God will come and rescue them. Okay, no, their only intention is to destroy. But when God's people come back to him, okay, when that repentance is achieved and out of the depths, the humble cry goes up to God, save us, deliver us, and they turn from their sin and they wait upon the Lord, he himself will be our peace. He will come and destroy the enemy and the oppressor. Okay, this is where Micah is actually going. Christ is our peace. He will shatter the sword and the spear. He's going to uproot the wicked and he's going to cast them into the oven like tares. Okay, Joel says, the Lord will roar from Zion and shout from Jerusalem. He will shake the heavens and the earth, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people, and he'll be the strength of the children of Israel. And you'll know that I am the Lord dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, when Jerusalem shall be holy, and no invader will ever pass through her again. He'll be their peace. He'll be their peace by destroying their enemies. Okay? In that day, the mountains will run with new wine, the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be filled with water. But Egypt shall be a desolation, Edom a desolate wilderness, because of their violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in the land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. Okay, he's going to deliver his people. He will be our peace. So when it comes to our modern day and the troubles that the church is facing and the threats that it's facing, Peter says to us, don't fret, children. He says, instead, you may rejoice to the extent that you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ, the historical sufferings of his people. And in the day of his complete triumph, we'll share in his victory. And when he comes to be glorified, we also will share in his glory and be glad with exceeding joy. Just peace with God, peace with one another, peace from external threats. I invite you to fully share in the peace that is Jesus Christ. Not an observation of his birthday. Understand? Not merely some rosy cheeks and some snowballs. Not family photos and cards and decorations and all of the, and not a cup of eggnog and celebration of the occasion and so on. Himself. He is our peace. I invite you to come to him himself, the one who is, the one who was, the one who evermore shall be, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor. Peace with God, peace with my brothers and sisters, peace from my enemies, in sin, in sorrow, or in doubt. Jesus himself. Do you not need to come to him right away? Do you not need to give yourself to him right away? Don't you need to renew your love for him? Call upon him while he is near. He's our peace. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the risen King, risen and coming again. Shall we pray? O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us. Our Lord, Emmanuel. Praise be to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Be born in every heart, we pray. Let your will be done in us. For the sake of your holy name, this is our prayer. Amen.